Good morning again, Shelbyville Church. Kind of jumped the gun, I guess. Did any of you see Fantasia pick up my sermon? No? Yeah. She was looking for the offering, and she picked that up, and I had to get up here and tell her to stop, because if she reads that, I'm done. I want to start out this morning. I entitled this message, Commitment Versus Convenience. And most of you know which way this is going to go. Lean towards everyone being committed to the Lord and not serving Him just out of convenience. And a lot of times that's the way we do things. If it's convenient for us to do it, then yeah, I'll be there. And if it's not convenient, then it's somebody else's responsibility. And, you know, and that's not the way we should be as Christians. And I want to start out reading this. This is a little story or it's entitled, Which Kind Are You? And it's talking about which kind of Christian are you. It says, a lot of Christians are like a wheelbarrow, not good unless pushed. Some are like canoes, they need to be paddled. Some are like kites, if you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. Some are like kittens, they're more content when petted. And some are like footballs, you can't tell what way they will bounce next. Some are like balloons full of wind and ready to blow. And some are like trailers, they have to be pulled. And some are like lights that keep going on and off. And then there are those who always seek to let the Holy Spirit lead them. That's what kind of Christian we want to be. Is serving Jesus a commitment or a convenience for you? Many people today do not want to be totally committed to the Lord because it demands too much of them. Let's be honest, commitment becomes someone else's responsibility when it interferes with our schedules. And you don't have to go very far or talk to too many people that you'll find that so, especially if you need help doing something. Sometimes they don't have plans, but sometimes they've got a regular routine maybe that they do. Something, Sheila and I walk. So, we walk quite a bit, and sometimes we take a bicycle ride, and if someone was to call me when we were getting ready to leave to go take a walk and ask me to do something, I would probably put it off and say, I can do it, help you later, I can do this. So, you know, a lot of times we do things out of convenience. According to Webster, commitment means to pledge to some particular course or use. Commitment to Jesus is more than a definition. It requires your life, your soul, and your very being. And it's not just once a week or even twice a week, but all the time. If we would just stop and take a look at the cross, Jesus was committed to us all the way. Many are not committed to the things of God, only to what is convenient before God. A clear example of this lifestyle is when someone says, I go to church on Sabbath morning, isn't that enough? Webster defines convenient as suited to one's comfort or ease. Are we living a life for Jesus that is suited for our own comfort? Do we want to be committed just as long as it's easy? What if Jesus had decided not to die for our sins? Where would that have left each of us? I want to look this morning at the possibility of becoming, if we're not already, being totally committed to God, what it would take and what would have to change. This commitment should be a part of our everyday lives, not just something we do when it's convenient or comfortable. The self-serving focus on number one, but God is not number one in their lives. In Matthew 19:16, which was our scripture reading this morning, we see someone asking Jesus what they need to do to obtain eternal life. Self-serving has to give up something to follow God. In verse 21, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions. Many today have an uncommitted focus on keeping their possessions rather than giving them away. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus continues, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And I know most of us in this church don't have great wealth, but it doesn't always depend, it doesn't always have to apply to money. Commitment can be giving of your time, which many of us value, especially more so as we get older. Commitment to energy, it can be a commitment to the possessions that you have for God. Many of us have idols in our lives that are not money. Maybe it is work. Any of you workaholics? I used to get a lot of sermons on that. When I had my own shop, I'd often work 14, 16, 18 hours, go in and catch a nap, and then get back out and get it again because I was trying to get the business going. But when I was doing that, everything else was laid to the side. So, you know, time's a big deal. And a lot of people are devoted to sports. I was a kid, and I used to love basketball. I played baseball. I went to Arlington High School, which was a small, I don't know, 400 or 500 person community. My parents never took me to these things. I went to them myself, and if it was somewhere else, and we just jumped on a bus and went. I can't imagine my mom ever loading me in a van and running me to another state to play baseball somewhere. And there's people that do that. They get in those leagues, and the kids are good, and they want the kids to do well, but they spend so much of their time traveling and staying over, you know. And I hear it, my nieces, little girls that away. She's in some kind of a softball league, and the guy at work, I didn't even know, guy that drives a tow motor and unloads trucks at work, he said, "Man, your niece is crazy." And I said, "Which one?" And he said, "The one that lives in Morristown." He said, "I had to ride with her over to another state somewhere where they played a baseball game, you know." And I thought, oh my lands, I would not do that. And you know, it's just such a time commitment. And I know other folks that have been involved in those things. But, you know, it doesn't always have to be work or sports or hobbies. Or, you know, it could be a number of things. Jesus told this rich young ruler and us to get rid of such things and focus on serving the Lord and following him unconditionally. Mark 8:36-37, it says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" When it comes right down to it, at the end of the day, and one of these days, each of us are going to take our last breath, you know, what gains you the most? Serving the Lord or running to another state to play baseball? So, you know, it's decisions that we have to make. This young man was looking for a better way to get what he wanted rather than waiting on God to make him a better man. Are we looking to get what we want out of our convenience rather than wanting God to make us better Christians? God does not give up on self-serving people, no matter what the situation is or what you've done in the past. God allows U-turns, and today you can make a U-turn in your life. If you haven't been committed, then you can start today. And, you know, when I say that, I don't mean everything has to go to the church. You know, temperance in all things. Just because the church is putting on an evangelistic series, if you don't feel like you could help in that, you can't do that, you don't have to be here. We had a Thanksgiving dinner the other day. There was a lot of members here. Some weren't here. You know, some people have, everybody has talents in their own area, whatever that is. Some people like knocking on doors. If you want to do something about knocking on doors, don't ask me because I'm not going. But, you know, we all got our gifts. Some people can talk. So, you know, I mean, when you go to the door and knock, you can stir up a conversation. I can't do that. So, you know, each of us are gifted with different things, and the church as a whole has a lot of different activities, and we can all take part in something, but we don't have to be involved in everything. Do your actions speak louder than your words? Have you ever asked yourself, whose job is it to serve God? And then have you ever answered yourself by saying, well, it must be the pastor's. He's the one that gets paid for it. If that's your answer, then you're lying to yourself. If you'd open your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3, I was just going to read this. I had it actually went ahead and wrote it out in my Bible, but there's another part that I wanted to share with you. We need to ask ourselves, what's the Bible for? And you'll find this scripture in less than one or two of most Adventist Bible studies. I don't know how many times I've read this to other folks in the past. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then here's a quote from Great Controversy. It's entitled, it's on verse 16, truth conveyed to men by God. It says, the testimony is conveyed through the imperfect expression of human language, yet it is the testimony of God, and the obedient, believing child of God beholds it, the glory of a divine power full of grace and truth. In his word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrine, and the test of experience. So that's what the Bible's for. That's why we read and study it, so that we can be better servants and better people for the Lord. We are all instructed to work for the Lord. You know, a lot of people like to come and sit in the pew, and then they like to leave and then go home. And a lot of people don't really do much for the Lord that I can see. I'm not the judge, but I mean, from what I see when they come and go from church. But you know, that same person might go home and go to a nursing home and do something there, or they might do something else. But what I'm getting at is we all got gifts and we all got things we can do for the Lord. So, you know, we just need to utilize those gifts in behalf of the Lord. What is the work that each of us are supposed to do? In Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We should preach the gospel to all every day, at home, at work, or wherever we are. You know, if someone, you've got friends at work, and I was to go to your work and say, well, you think so-and-so's a Christian? What do you think they'd say? You would hope they would say yes. But you know, what kind of a person are you at work? What kind of person are you at home? And what kind of a person are you at church? You know, you come to church, you put on the good face, and you dress up, and you say the right things and do the right things. But are you that same person when you leave the church? We need to be. Christians need to be the same all the time so that people can see God through us. This is called my influence. It says, my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives that it touches, by the way. Finally, who should serve the Lord? If you have your Bibles, and you know this one probably by heart too, but it's in Joshua 24, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And this is another one that had a quote I wanted to share with you. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the book Education, page 289, it says, the will is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or choice. Every human being possessed of reason has power to choose the right. In every experience of life, God's word to us is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God and may choose to obey him. And by thus linking himself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. Being committed to service ought to be every church member's top priority. Sometimes actions speak louder than words, and God watches both actions and words. While we're still here on earth, we have an opportunity to continue serving the Lord so that he will be pleased with each one of us. If you're not dead, your service is not over. I thought you'd like that, Morris. How can you be totally committed to serving God? And do you want to be totally committed to the things of God? Then pledge to focus on a relationship with Christ rather than on other things. In Matthew 10, verse 35 and 36, it says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Sometimes when you make the commitment for the Lord, not everybody agrees with you and not everybody wants to go along. Sometimes it's hard. In fact, most of the time, people end up losing their jobs and everything else, but it's a commitment between you and God, and it's something, you know, that the Holy Spirit brings to you. So it's not going to be easy, and nobody said it was going to be easy, but serving the Lord is the greatest reward that you can ever have. The committed focus on denying themselves and following Christ. In Matthew 10:38, it says, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The committed focus on discovering the source of life, which is Jesus, rather than just living life. In Matthew 10:39, it says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The lives of the committed shine for Jesus. To what then should we be committed? We should be committed to God. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And I'd give you the verses, but you'd be there before me. Matthew 22. In verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then a quote from Desire of Ages says, "Both these commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, are an expression of the principle of love. The first cannot be kept and the second broken, nor can the second be kept while the first is broken. Thus Christ taught his hearers that the law of God is not so many separate precepts, some of which are of great importance while others are of small importance, that they may be impunity be ignored. Our Lord presents the first four and the last six commandments as a divine whole, and teaches that love to God will be shown by obedience to all of his commandments. So our first thing that we should be committed to is to the Lord. And you know, that starts in the morning when you open your eyes, whether it be a prayer, whether it be time alone with God in the Word of God, whatever it is, we need to take that time. We also need to be committed to the church. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of yourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And if you don't see the day approaching, then you must have your eyes closed, because it's coming. We need to be committed to the things of the church. It is convenient to attend church once a week, but commitment means serving no matter what, no matter when. Life happens and things get in the way, but the Lord never gives us more than we can handle, and that's His promise. In closing, I'd like to share an observation about Paul the Apostle from R.A. Jeffries. It's entitled Travel Scenes and Paul. The Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest travelers of his day. He visited many lands and saw many new scenes in different countries. When he returned, he wrote a good deal. His epistles were widely read by the early churches, and yet in all his writings of the apostle, there is not one line that is descriptive of the scenery of the countries through which he passed. Not a line telling of the wonders of the architect of his day, not a line describing the customs of the people. It's not this singular. There is a reason for it. The apostle was blind. As he traveled about, he was blind to all else but one thing. On the way to Damascus, when he met the Lord Jesus, he was blinded by the vision of his great glory. And from that time, he could see nothing but him and tell of nothing but his gospel. Are you totally committed to God in every area of your life? Are you conveniently committed to him for the sake of your comfort and ease? Jesus is totally committed to you, and I ask the question this morning, should we give any less? One person with a belief is equal to the force of 99 who only have an interest. Thank you.